Because of sin, it's just because stuff happens. Turn and tell your neighbor, stuff happens. Yeah. Isn't that the truth? We could go home right now. We've got our sermon right there. And so, we could be in a situation where stuff has happened to us. Well, here's the key. Here's the key to getting out. You've got to pray and you've got to hear what God is saying. You've got to hear the voice of God, and then you have to have the courage to be obedient, to follow out his plan, his instructions, even if it means go to the brook Cherith or go to a widow for help. Those are two like crazy things, especially if, you know, like the birds are going to take care of you. But nevertheless, you have to be obedient to follow God. And here's the good news for you is that God is never going to leave you where he found you. Amen. Amen. Say that out loud. Thank God. He won't leave me where he found me. Aren't you glad about that? We're moving on with the Lord every single day of our life. Well, you know, I believe, and I might be biased, but I believe that God brought you to the promise so that he could increase you both physically and spiritually. I believe that this is a watering hole for you, that this is a place of provision divinely selected by God for you to come and feed at and for God to bless you. So, I believe that. Now, you know, Satan would like to stop you coming to church. He'd like to stop you from coming here. And God all the time has been trying to guide you to this place of provision. He wants you here because he's got a plan. And you've got to hear and follow the Holy Spirit because, listen seriously, following the Holy Spirit is the difference between living in drought or living in abundance or having failure or success in your life. It's all about the Holy Spirit. It's not about our own ingenious mind and the strength that we've got. It's all about what God can do for us. Because you know what? God has got the right people waiting for you. He has got divine connections for you. And those divine connections are going to bring about God's purposes and plans in your life, that he has purpose for you. Amen. Say, God has a purpose and a plan for me. And he has a divine connection for me. In Jesus' name. All right. So I want to tell a little story this morning about Mark and Suzanne. Mark and Suzanne, wave your hand, stand up. Just let the people know who you are. All right. It was the summer of 2014, if I remember correctly, and they were involved in two different ministries, seriously involved, committed to those churches. When Mark began to feel a nudge in his spirit that God was saying, I want you to go somewhere. I'm taking you somewhere else. For the next journey, the next part of your journey, I've got to take you somewhere else because it can't be done where you are. Just like the widow is, God said to Elijah, I've got to take you away from the brook to another place. There's another place of provision. And so he told Suzanne what was the plan. So she said, well, where are we going? He said, I don't know. You know, it was like, Abraham, we're leaving. Where are we going? No, I don't know, but God is leading me. So they went to a number of different churches. They just didn't fit in. And during the one morning, during the devotional time together, he has a clear vision. He sees the promise, the name of the promise, and he sees it in blue. He says to Suzanne, we got to go to the promised church. She says, where's that? Well, we pass it every day on our way to work. Says, all right. So they arrive here Sunday morning. There's only a few cars outside. The place is looking shabby. You know, 2014, we hadn't remodeled. We hadn't faced up this thing or done anything. So we had all those plastic canvas signs kind of limpy like this. So they're like, pull up outside. Are you sure you want to go in here? I mean, this is like a startup church, isn't it? I mean, there's like a wannabe pastor in here. I don't think we want to go in here. So he senses, well, you know, I think there's satanic resistance here. I think, you know, God told me to come, and now I'm getting this, don't go in. He said, we're going to go in. And they came in, presence of God met them as they walked in the door. Power of praise and worship immediately impacted them. It's been 3.5 years. They've graduated from our Bible college. They're on staff. He is our main lead evangelist. They have started the prison ministry. They do the street work. Suzanne and Mark lectured at Bible College. This year, Suzanne is going to lecture at Bible College. And you know what? In the last 2 years, around 400 people have come to Christ because they found the right place, the right people, the right tribe. Amen? God is trying to lead you to a place where you can be successful in him and reach your maximum potential. So God sent Elijah to Zarephath, to this woman, the widow. And as you know, it was God's plan that she would provide for him, and of course, his miracle power working in his life would provide for her. But as you heard, He arrives and she is not really convinced. She hasn't heard properly. She really hasn't heard clearly. You're supposed to help the prophet. And the reason being, listen carefully, the reason she didn't hear, because her situation was so bad. She couldn't possibly believe God was saying, take from the little you have in your bad situation and give it. It's just like, it's like the birds are going to feed you. It's the same dilemma. And you see, many of you might be facing that same dilemma where God is trying to lead you out of where you are, but he's saying to you, you've got to release what you've got, even though it's a little. He's got to take you to another place. And you might be fuzzy because, well, I'm not sure that this is God. I can't be sure. Listen, Elijah had to bring her to a place of faith and belief before the miracle provision of God could function in her life. And I'm trying to do that for you. But I've got to bring you to a place of believing in the power of God's provision for you. All right, so this morning, we're going to continue talking about God getting you to the right place with the right people at the right time and hearing God's right plan for you. So we're going to go back to Kings, the same story. We're going to pick it up, 1 Kings 17:17, we're going back to the house of the widow. So sometime later, the woman's son, this is the widow's son, became sick. He grew worse and worse, and finally he died. Then she said to Elijah, "Oh man of God, what have you done to me? Have you come here to point out my sins and to kill my son?" Whoa. Well, that's a harsh thing. Can you imagine saying that to the man of God after all he's done for her? They're alive because of him. You know, how is it that she has forgotten what God has done for her to this place? And then, you know, she begins to blame God. She's blaming God. Now listen, this is the saddest thing. I come across it all the time. That people blame God for their circumstances and situations. You know? If you are of the group of people that believe God is in complete control, then when things go wrong, you have no one else to blame. Hello? So you're thinking, well, is God not in control? Listen, God gave you the power of decision. So you can make your own decisions. God did not force you to come to church today. You came because of your own volition. You decided to come. You could have stayed home. But you decided to come. If you had stayed home, you wouldn't have heard what God had to say. Whose fault would that be? Don't blame God. Don't blame God. Okay? So when things go wrong, don't blame God either. Sometimes we have to take responsibility. It could be the government, but let's not go there. All I'm telling you is this: God is your solution. Say that with me. God is my solution, not my problem. All right. Jesus said that the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but that he's come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. So let's put the blame where it is. It's the thief. It's not anything to do with God. So the child died. Verse 19, Elijah replied, "Give me your son." And he took the child's body from her arms and carried him up the stairs to where the room where he was staying and laid the body on the bed. Now watch this. The prophet took the lifeless dead body out of the mother's arms. That's God taking your dead dreams out of your arms. The thing that you're holding on to that's lifeless, whether it's your business, the relationship, something has died, and you're holding on to it and you're blaming God. Look at this. God is all the time saying, "Give me that lifeless dead body. Give me that dead dream. Give me that dead job. Give me that dead business. Give me that dead relationship. I'm here to change things in your life." Amen. Can you give God a good amen? Amen? Now the Lord heard Elijah's prayer, and the life of the child returned, and he revived. And Elijah brought him down from the upper room and gave him to his mother. "Look," he said, "your son is alive." Then the woman told Elijah, "Now I know. Oh, ye slow to believe. Now I know for sure that you're a man of God and that the Lord truly speaks through you." You know what is surprising to me is how quickly she forgot what God had been doing. The miracle of the meal. And, you know, this is an ongoing miracle. This is many days later. So they've been living off this meal. Every morning she goes in to make breakfast. Woo, check this out, huh? And what? She became so comfortable with God's provision that she began to forget what God is doing on a daily basis. See, when you're living in the miracle provision of God, like many of you are, sometimes you become complacent and it become comfortable. And we start to think, well, you know, God is not really doing something. Yes, he is. He's at work. He's doing stuff. And so I'm amazed that she so quickly turned, you know, and forgot what was going on. So let me just say, she hit another crisis. Obviously, her son dying is a huge crisis. The meal is one thing, but the son dying is another thing. So here's a little tip for you, okay? The next time you hit a crisis, like they say, take five. Take a breather, take a moment, and reflect on what God has done for you and is busy doing for you right now. Your job, your house, your car, your family, the good, the life, whatever you've had, begin to reflect. God has been with me. God has been taking me through the fire and the flame. He's been taking me through the flood. God has been with me all this time. Before you throw your faith out of the window, before you begin to criticize and say, well, where's God now? He's been with you this whole time. Amen. Like we've been singing in the songs this morning. He's been with you all the time. But here's another thing. You know, I certainly when we teach on faith, we say this a lot. We say you need to learn to believe God for a pair of socks before you can believe God for a new car. You need to learn to believe God for the small things before you can believe for the big things. Had she not believed God in the beginning for the meal and the oil, her son would have died and would never been raised back again. She had to believe God in the beginning with the small things. So remember that. Yeah, listen, I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but seriously, you're going to face a Goliath. If you haven't already, trust me, there's one coming, and I'm not prophesying it. I'm not cursing you with a Goliath. I'm just telling you that in this world, you will face Goliaths. And you need to prepare. You need to prepare. You need to build your faith in God's word so that when the Goliath comes, that you have the strategy to take him down and the faith to stand against that giant that's coming against you. Everybody. And even if you've done one, remember this, Goliath had four brothers. Did you know that? You know, when David took five stones, it wasn't because he thought he was going to miss. He took five stones in case the other four brothers came at him. He needed one stone per brother. That's all he needed. Amen? One word of God out of your mouth carries enough power to take down every Goliath. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. You see, I mean, Jesus said this. Jesus said, in this life, you're going to have storms. Did he not say that? So he said, build your house on what? The rock. And the rock was doing the word. He said, do the word, build your house upon the rock, so when the storm comes, you'll survive. Other Christians, listen to this. Those people that Jesus spoke about, they all heard the word. So they're all Christians. They all heard the word. But only one group did what they heard. They built their house on the rock. The others didn't. So the storms hit. Some Christians got their house washed away. Listen carefully. Not all Christians survive. The Christians that survive are the ones who do the word. Those are the ones who survive. And that's what Jesus said here. So let me, you know, I mean, I'm a test me. I'm a living test me. And in 2017, we faced our Goliath. We faced our bear. We faced our lion. We faced on and on. You know how many things that we've had to deal with in the health and finance realm in the 2017. Well, I thought it was all done until, you know, middle 13th or 14th of December when Jackie has the fall and fractures her pelvis bone. And we're in the ER all day, and then they take the CAT scans and everything, MRI. And, you know, if that wasn't bad enough, now she's confined to bed, she can't walk, she misses all of Christmas and everything else going on. If that's not bad enough, listen now. The CAT scan reveals a mass in the coccyx, in the lower part of her back. And so the doctor says, you need to see an oncologist. It's a cancer person. Now, you know, when you hear the big C, You do get afraid. Your first reaction is, oh, no, now what? Can on top of everything else we've been fighting, now we get told there's a Goliath looming. And his name is cancer. So in the last 5 weeks, we've stood against it. We've believed God against it. We called it benign, told it to disappear, told it to dissipate, told that thing to go away in the name of Jesus. And then I remembered that I had a CAT scan or MRI done 20 years ago when Jackie fell on her coccyx. I took this with her. We had x-rays and MRIs done on Thursday this week, and we had contrasting pictures on the before and after. Here's the news. It's a cyst. It's benign. It's stable. We're told cancel the appointment with the oncologist. You don't need one. Goliath, you're going down in Jesus' name. You're going down. Yeah. But I tell you, we had a stand. We had a stand. And so will you. Because when Goliath comes, he brings fear before he's ever arrived. He tells you, I'm going to take you down. And you got to stand your ground. You got to say, this is what the word says. I'm standing against you in Jesus' name. You're not taking me down. Amen? Thank God. Thank God. Thank God. Praise the Lord. Well, Elijah raises the child from the dead. Okay? Do you have an Elijah in your life? You need to have an Elijah. What am I saying? You need to have a mentor or a pastor, or at least the people you hang with need to be able to speak God's word into your situation and into your life. You got to hang with the people that will build you up, the people that will encourage you, the people say, you can do this in Jesus' name. God is fighting with for you, and the stripes of Jesus will accomplish the healing. You're going to have somebody that's standing there and say, come on, you can do this in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen? So make sure you're hanging with the right people. Make sure you've got the right crowd around you. So here's an interesting story. We're going to pick it up in 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 1. It's a great story. One day, the group of the prophets, so these are all prophets, they're in a prophet school, of Elisha, not Elijah. And they told Elisha, as you can see, the place where meet with you is too small. Hello. You have the same problem we got, Bubba. There we are, right in the book. The place where we meet with you is too small. All right, so what do you do? He said, let's go down to the Jordan. Amen. Let's go down to the river. Come on, let's go down to the river. There's life in that water, right? Amen. Woo. So it's all right, we'll go down to the Jordan, and there's plenty of logs there. We can build a new place for us to meet. Everybody say, build a new place. Oh, I love it. I love it. I love that. So they said, all right, let's do it. Go ahead. And then somebody said, please come with us. And he said, all right, I'll go with you. So he went with them. They arrived at the Jordan. They'd been cutting down the trees. But as they were cutting down the tree, this little prophet guy, his axe head comes off and flies into the river. And he climbs. Oh, Elisha. He said, oh, sir. He said, it was a borrowed axe. And so Elisha says, where did it fall? And the man of God says, okay, point it out to me. And he showed him the place. And he took a little stick, he cut this little stick, and he threw it in the water, the spot where it fell, and the axe had floated to the surface. He says to the guy, grab it. Can't you just direct it here, to the side? He reached out and he took it. Have you noticed how many times things that you borrow break? I think there's a lesson right here, huh? Oh, it's broken. It's broken. Some of you have lost your axe head. Whatever that might be. It might be your mojo. It might be your business. It might be your health. It might be relationship situations. It might be that you don't have sufficient finances. You've lost that, maybe that intimacy that you used to have with God. You've lost your axe head. You've got to get it back. God wants to bring it back. He's going to bring it back to you supernaturally. Are you listening to me? It's like he brought that child back supernaturally. He brought you to the right place to hear the right message at the right time to bring your accent back to you. He wants you to be. Now listen, when I read the story, I notice that there is a natural element and there is a supernatural element. Do you remember when Elijah was sent down to the brook that there was a natural element? First of all, he had to go. And then there was the supernatural element of the birds. He could drink the water, natural, but the birds brought the supernatural. So there's a natural and a supernatural in this story. What is it? The natural is the fact that Elisha took a little stick and he threw it in the water. He said, well, what's that got to do with it? Little stick floats. I'll wait for you to get it. He got a vision. Elisha got the vision of the axe head coming up because he threw in something that floated. Every miracle Jesus ever did, he got out of the Old Testament. Nobody ever walked on water, and no axehead ever swam till then. And Jesus knew, if the axehead can float on water, I can walk on water. Listen, talking about believing God outside of the box. Who could possibly have believed for the axehead to come up? It wouldn't have entered your mind. You never thought, okay, you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to pray for that axehead to come up. I would have prayed that this guy has enough breath. Go find it, Baba. It's got to be here somewhere. Got to be here somewhere. Don't come up. Enough breath. Mm-hmm. That's what I would have prayed. But he prays, axehead comes up. So what I'm saying to you, God's miracle, don't confine God's miracle to your natural thought. But God wants to put together a natural thing and a spiritual thing. So what is the natural thing? Most things, most supplies, most provisions that God does for us has got the two involved. We have got a natural thing to part to play. Like we have to pray. Natural. We have to give. We have to attend church. We have to say sorry and forgive somebody. Okay? We've got to read the Bible. We've got to spend time. And then God begins to do the supernatural thing. God does his part. Now, here's the thing. Don't expect God to do your part. And don't try to do his. And that's our big problem, right? Yeah, we're always trying to do God's part. And he's saying, go to work. And you're saying, God, send the money. And he says, go to work. God, the money. Send the money. He says, go to work. God, you don't understand. I don't like work. There's a natural part we got to do, and there's a supernatural part that God's going to do, and don't confuse the two. Amen. Say, thank God for a shepherd. See, this prophet had a shepherd. He went to the shepherd. He said, help me, shepherd. And you know, the guy said, okay, it's time to help. So listen, if you're not part of a church family, if you're not part of a group working together about the Lord's business, it's going to be a very lonely day for you when stuff happens and the wheels come off and you have nobody around you to help. This prophet had a group of prophets around him. He was about the Lord's business. He was doing something. It wasn't like he was living in sin. He was about the Lord's business when stuff happened. And that's the way it happens. Now, the next portion of the sermon, I want to acknowledge Pastor Lindsay. When I was in South Africa in May, she preached in my place, and she preached a sermon about belonging to your tribe. And I'm going to tell you something, it's one of the greatest sermons I've ever heard. I don't matter who preached it, no matter where I've been in the world or who I've listened to. All right? Lindsay, close your ears, and I want you to get a big head, all right? One of the most anointed sermons I've ever heard, and there's no jokes about it. One of the greatest sermons ever preached from this pulpit. And so I'm going to take some of the things that you said because it's very appropriate to where I'm going today, being in the right place at the right time with the right people to accomplish God's plan and purpose in your life. And she said that God had selected us to be part of this house, this company, this team, this group, and this tribe. That God had brought us here. And if you hear Mark and Suzanne's story, it's amazing because that's exactly what happened. And as when we want to know God's plan for us, it is very, very important that we first establish the company that he wants you to be part of, the team that he wants you to be part of, the tribe that you're supposed to be part of, because belonging to that company is actually more important than you realize. When Peter and John in Acts chapter 4 had just returned from being threatened, don't preach in the name of Jesus, the Bible said they returned to their own company. It was their group of believers that they became part of. And so you see, the company or this church body that you belong to, that we belong to, should be a place where we can receive divine input, where we can be taught how to tap into the divine river of life, the supply that God has got for us. It's a place where you can get trained in how to live a victorious life in Jesus. There's many places you go that never teach you how to get trained to be victorious. They'll teach you how to suffer without complaining. You need a coach that can motivate you and encourage you to run your race, to run with passion, to run not depending upon your own strength, to run depending upon the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit, forgetting your past sin and lack and looking to God for a future that's filled with abundance and provision and miracles. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not criticizing the other churches in San Diego. And there are many churches that you could attend that are great churches. But there is only one church. There's only one church where your divine fingerprint fits in the divine hand of that church. Where you're supposed to be part of that ministry and part of that team and part of that company. And God has planned for you to be there. Shout, I found my tribe. Come on, one more time. See, God has prepared an anointed, divinely chosen coach and pastor for you. God has reached out to you. God has been calling you. God has been guiding you. God has been bringing you to a place. I believe this house, this company, this tribe is the place where he has brought you to so you can be trained, so you can run the race he planned for you to win. Amen. Only when you find your people can you find your purpose. People are searching for their purpose instead of searching for their people. There's a group that you need to belong to. See, we will not fulfill our purpose or run our race until we find our tribe. You may be running, but it's not the race you were born to win. Now, let me give you a lead into the next portion of my sermon. Many of you have heard the story of Ruth. Some of the new believers, maybe you haven't. Famous lady in the Old Testament. Her mother-in-law is Naomi. So, to pick up the story, Naomi's husband dies and her two sons die. But she had left her home, which was Judah, and she had gone to Moab. And her sons had married two girls in Moab. So when her husband dies and her two sons die, she's left with the two daughters-in-law. So she says to the daughters, I want you to go back to your home, to your mothers, get married again, and God bless you for all you've done for my sons and for me. And the two children say, no, we're going to stay with you. And we pick up the story in Ruth chapter 1, verse 8. On the way, Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go back to your mother's homes, and may the Lord reward you for your kindness to your husbands and to me. May the Lord bless you with the security of another marriage. Then they kissed them goodbye. They all kissed goodbye, and they all broke down, and they wept. No, they said. The girl said, no, we want to go with you to your people. A little while later, Naomi says to them again, please, please go. And then again, they wept together, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye. But Ruth clung to Naomi. Look, Naomi said to her, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. You should do the same. And now I'm going to read you one of the most famous quotes from the Old Testament. This is one of the quotes from the Old Testament. And Ruth replied, don't ask me to leave you and to turn back. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people. And your God will be my God. Wherever you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. And may the Lord punish me severely if I allow anything but death to separate us. That's a marriage contract right there. That's what it's supposed to be. When Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she said nothing more. Ruth had found her divine connection in life. Ruth had found her tribe, her company, her house, the people she was supposed to do life with. She had found it. Ruth was a Moabite. Ruth became part of the scarlet thread of redemption, the line of genealogy that Jesus would be born through. Had she gone back to being a Moabite, she would not have had that lofty position of being chosen by God to give birth to the Savior. God had a purpose and a plan for this little girl. And I can tell you now that his purpose and plan came about because of her firm, unwavering commitment to the person God had put in her life as the divine connection, as her mentor, as the person who was going to take her to fulfill the purpose and plan God had. And what actually happened is for another time, but it's a great story of what happened. If we say the right place, the right people, the right time, the right plan. Now I'm going to take a few minutes. And I'm going to talk a little bit about people at the Promise Church that have done exactly this. And I'm going to start with Andrew and Lindsay. And I'm going to go back all the way back to 1980. Some of you have heard it, but you haven't heard it in this detail. It was the beginning or the middle of the year of 1980, and I did an outreach in the city of Elkhorn where we didn't know at that time we were going to plant a church. And Andrew walked the altar and knelt, and he was the only one that day that gave his life to Christ. Well, about 3 months later, the month of September, he invited Lindsay to come to church. They were friends, that's all they were at the time, and she was unsaved, to come to church, and she got born again. A few months later, God said to me, I want you to go to Velcom and start a church. And I want to tell you something, you don't want to go to Velcom for anything. You want to leave Velcom as soon as you can. You don't want to go there, all right? And so it was a very tough decision. Okay, God, the drought where? That was just like the birds and the what going to feed you? Go to Velcom? Are you serious with me? And so we went there, and the very first year, we started a Bible college. And Lindsay and Andrew attended that Bible college. The next year, they all said, we want more. So we went to a second year Bible college, which they attended. Lindsay proved to be so studious in the Word, she was saved just over a year. And I let her lecture in my first year. That is the rate of growth that she had. They went on and they said, we want a third year. By now, I'm going, are you kidding me? There's not enough material in the Bible. Yes, there is. So we did a third year. This time, while we're in the third year, it's 1983, they decided to get married. And so I had the wonderful privilege of marrying them. By now, both Andrew and Lindsay were lecturing in our first year Bible school. Andrew had become the head usher. Things were just amazing in their life. They had their own businesses. She was a beautician, used to do Jackie's face and everything else. Just amazing what she had learned from Paris. And God was blessing them and multiplying them. Well, a few years later, along comes Kirsten, first baby. And I got to dedicate the baby. It was awesome. 3 years later, I think 2 years later, whatever. Here comes Matthew, second child. Got to dedicate him. And I had a word of prophecy. I can't remember what I said. But I guarantee I said something about being in ministry. You'd carry the presence of God with them. Yeah, yeah. So for the next 5 years, of course, we then left in 1990 to come to America, and Lindsay started the Children's Church ministry right there for us. Well, she took over and she just expanded what was there, preschool and so on. This is back in 1990. The next 5 years, Andrew serves on the board of the church. He also serves as our representative for Africa. And he travels to Lesotho. He preaches in the mountains with Dixon, who is our minister that we had in Lesotho. And he travels to the mountains and he preaches. And then 5 years later, they come to America. They move across to America. Since they've been here, I've had the joy of marrying both Kristen and Joey and also Matthew and Tara. So it's been awesome. So they at their birth dedicated them and married them. It's been a long journey. They come back here. They go to Bible college. They do 2 more years. They did 5 years at Bible college. Now you know why she knows so much. Okay? Of course, she's a lecturer at our Bible college now. She teaches for me here often on Sundays. Amazing. And she now is our children's church pastor. And Andrew, again, is head of the ushers. Right people, right place, right time, right plan. Can you give God a hand for them? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Stephanie, wave your hand at me, sitting all the way back there. Stephanie, wave your hand. All right. So, Stephanie came to our very, very first service 28 years ago. She attended the very first service. Actually, she came a week early. She got the dates mixed up. So, she arrived already for church. So, she may be in the first person ever to attend our service because she even came a week early. She became my first secretary 28 years ago. graduated from all 4 years of our Bible college, became valedictorian, became a lecturer with us. She's an artist, and she's also an author. 28 years of ministry together. We bless you, Stephanie. Right person, right place. LeCheryl, where are you, LeCheryl? Right down the front here. Praise the Lord. Good to see you down here. LeCheryl was in our very first service 28 years ago. She soon took over Children's Church, working with the toddlers. And she worked there for many, many, many years, graduated from all 4 years of our Bible college, and she became head usher. She's done so many things in the church, and she's currently a life group leader. 28 years, the right people, right place. God's got a plan. He's still working it out in your life. Jane, all the way at the back, very quiet, and then she's talking in tongues. Amen. Has a ministry of speaking in the Spirit. I even took her with me to some churches that we've gone to because she had a word for that church. And went with me, and she gave the tongue, and I gave the interpretation. So, mightily used of God in that field. But she joined our church in the early 90s. And I need to back up and tell a story from the other way, not from the front, backwards. I'm on my way to church on a Monday morning, and I get a phone call. I think it was from Kathy Brown, who's in the administration back then. And she says to me, Pastor Henry, you might have to pull off the road. I said, why? What's wrong? I pull off the road. She said, what is it? I said, we've got a tithe check for $30,000. I said, you know what? I don't usually ask this question, but I got to know who, because you know what? We could end up playing tennis with this thing. It could bounce so badly. So I need to know. She said, it's Jane Welsh. I said, Jane? Okay, there's something wrong. Jane is a waitress, and she works part-time as a tutor. Okay, there's something wrong with it. I'm going to call her. So I call Jane. Jane? Thank you so much for this tithe check. Is it real? You're not jerking my chain. What's going on here? She says, it's real, Pastor. Let me tell you the story. So she's working as a waitress down at the Sheraton Harbor Island. And she's part-time as a tutor. And this guy, Don, comes in. He's about 86, 87 years old. He comes every Saturday, and she serves him at the table. And then by the nudge of the Holy Spirit, she starts to do a little more for him. She runs errands for him. She takes him here and there. She does little things for him. And eventually, she starts bringing him all the way up here to church in Rancho Bernardo. And the relationship lasts about six years until he dies. And she was there the whole time with him, caring for him. And she gets called in to the reading of the will. 2 years before he died, he transferred his entire will to her. $300,000 cash and a home in Point Loma, fully paid for. Say right place, right people, right time. So she said to me, it was the greatest joy I ever had, writing the check for $30,000. And I can tell you something else. She has tithed amazingly and given offerings over and above that, just absolutely amazingly. She's been such a blessing to our ministry, and God has prospered her. Now, for the last 12 years, she has her own business called Jane's Tutoring. For the last 12 years, that's what she's been doing. So right place, right people. God has done amazing things. Paul and Kathy, I saw Paul and Kathy just a moment ago. There she is, Kathy, all the way at the back, as usual, and Paul is all the way. Paul, you know so much. Kathy was up in the music today, but I've got to tell you their story as well. Paul grew up as a Catholic boy, and when he became a teenager, he said, that's it, I don't need church anymore, I'm out of here. And so he didn't attend church at all during those years. And they met and they married. Now Kathy was raised a good Lutheran. Her dad was a chaplain, so she was raised as a PK, and she was already saved, but Paul got saved in the Four Square Church. But they wanted more from God. They weren't satisfied with what they had. They wanted to go further. And they saw an ad that we ran in the newspaper about our all-anointing service, Pentecost service. So on the 5th of June, 1990, they came. What? The 3rd of June? You need to interrupt me for that? Seriously? I can see why you're in the administration. I see that now. All right. Okay. Consider myself corrected. This is 2 months after starting. They come into the service, and if you've been to our Pentecost oil anointing service, you know they didn't. They didn't know. So they were drenched in oil, and they were out on the carpet, lying down there, and God says, I want you to join yourself to this company, to this church. I want you to serve this pastor. This is where your plan, my plan and my purpose is for you. It's 28 years ago. Now, Just a few years later, by 93, Paul and Canty became our head worship team leaders. And the following year, in 84, they became on staff as pastors. And this is when we moved into our new facility, which was a 30,000 square foot facility in the top of Rancho Bernardo. And Paul also took on the responsibility of being the custodian for the building. And Kathy moved into the administration, and they served us there. And during that time, Pastor Jackie, trained Paul and Kathy and all the other worship team, which grew to 50 people, on how to be worshipers. That's where they learned it, was from Pastor Jackie. And then Kathy wanted to get into audio, and she started training herself in the audio and learning and getting stuff done. And when we launched this ministry 9 years ago, she and I went out and bought all the equipment. I was the person with the check. She was the person with the information and the knowledge. And everything that you see is Kathy. All the equipment, the wiring, the put together of everything. She climbed under the stage and wired these things together. That's Pastor Kathy. The entire sound and even the lights was done by her. And you enjoyed the fruit of Pastor Paul's ministry and Kathy's ministry today, did you not?
Yes.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Paul served on our board when we launched this church, and Kathy was in the administration segment. All right, one more story. Can you handle one more story?
Yes.
All right, I could go on and on. There's so many great people in this church, people that have found their tribe, people that have found their company, and God has done amazing things. So let me talk about Pastor Brian and Mary. Mary, you're the little back there. Okay, she's the pretty Filipino. There she is. Okay, there she goes. Pastor Brian down the front. Everybody knows Pastor Brian. He's like that bee in the butterfly. He goes to every flower. He pollinates every person. When you're in church, if he hasn't touched you while you're at church, something is wrong, okay? Well, Brian had a history before you're saved, a suicidal history and tendency. Alcoholism was a great problem. He was a punk rocker in his time, and he had a secret death wish, and I'm not even going to get into that. But a young man from our church, Nate, led him to the Lord. But he had such a tough time coming out of his lifestyle that he kept on thinking that he wasn't good enough, that he kept on failing. And so he backslid for a year and a half. He backslid, and he couldn't make it. And then he met the love of his life, stunned like a deer in headlights. Oh, gotta marry this girl, gotta have this girl. But he realizes, I can't because I'm such a sinner. And if I don't come right with God, I'm going to lose her. He had enough sense to know that. So he went back to Nate. He said, Nate, you got to pray for me, man. I got to get right with God. And he prayed, and he made a wholehearted, full-hearted decision to turn his life over and commit himself to God for this woman's sake. I don't know what, if it was for not. But he was motivated. God has sometimes got to get us motivated to do the right thing. And he could use a woman. Amen? Well, he then told Mary, thought that she'd be like, whoa, that's so awesome, let's get married. And he said, you know, I've made a commitment to the Lord. I'm full out, I'm for Jesus. And shortly after that, she was diagnosed with cancer, stage 4. In fallopian tubes and where else? Just the whole cervix, the whole area. Doctors wanted to operate and remove the cancer. And they said, if we don't, there's a good possibility you'll die. But we're sure of one thing. There's at least a 50% chance that you'll not have children after this. And then Brian led her to the Lord. That's a good way to go, right there. And then Nate said, you know what you need to do? You need to come up to Harvest. You need to go to that church. Good company, great people, great tribe. You need to be connected. So they came all the way up from down PB where they were living, drove up in his old Volkswagen Kombi that should have never have made it up the hill. I think he got Mary out to push. And they arrived at church. It was filled. And they had to find a couple of seats at the back. They were late. And when we were preaching, God's presence hit him. He began to weep just like a baby back there. And he knew in his heart, I want to belong here. This is where I need to be. This man is speaking the truth. This man is speaking about God. That's the God I want to know. That's a God that I need to help me in my life. And he made a commitment to drive up. Now, you must understand, the commitment to drive from PB up to RB every week was the greatest commitment other than that he had ever made. I'm going to do this in Jesus' name. And they came, and Mary came forward. for prayer, and Pastor Jackie laid hands on her and gave her a scripture to work with. And the congregation prayed, and 5 months later, completely healed. No cancer, no operation, completely healed in Jesus' name. And they have two amazing children to prove it. Brianna, who's 18 and going on to college next year, just amazing. And then there's the surprise, Bryce. I'm surprised they didn't call him surprise rather than Bryce, but it's close enough. 7 years old. And God helped Brian come out of poverty, earning $12,000 a year, to an $80,000 a year job as a manager. And they have served in almost every department you could possibly imagine over the 28 years. They went to India and preached at my place because we didn't get visas and they had to go. God kept the chief here and sent the Indians. And that's the way it happened, okay? And they went and preached there. They went to the Philippines and preached. They've preached everywhere. You can name it. They've been in every department you can think of. And when we launched this church 9 years ago, he and I walked the streets in Orange County putting signs in the road. Signs in the road pointing people to church. I hadn't heard of the internet. I hadn't heard of social media marketing. All I knew was what I knew. Put out the signs and they'll come. And that's what we did. And so Mary today is in charge of the servant keeper, the administration side of things. And they minister and are pastors to all those who are not in life groups in our church. They've run life groups. They've been pastors over life groups. She still oversees the refreshments. And I mean, if there's anything to be done, they'll do it. Everybody say, right place, right people, right plan. Shout, I found my tribe. I found my tribe. One more time. In Jesus' name. I believe with all my heart that God has brought you to this place so that he can provide for you spiritually and physically, that he can bring healing to your body, that his plan for your life can be fulfilled. The purposes that he's got for you. You need to be coached. You need to be trained. You need to have a pastor that will love you and care for you and teach you the word of God so that you can rise up and become the person God wants you to be. God has a plan for you. God has provision for you. God has miracles in your lifestyle. But you need to belong to a company that will work with you, train you, love you, coach you so that you can rise up and be the person God has called you to be. I believe the promise is that place. Say, right people, right place, right plan. I found my tribe in Jesus' name. Amen. Give the Lord a praise. Come on. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Every eye closed.